Me too, Luke too. Luke chapter 2. Wow, it's really nice having both hands instead of just one, you know that? There we go. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to start reading at verse 8 and read to the end of verse 20. Luke 2, starting at verse 8. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign to you, for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of heavenly hosts, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased." When the angels went away from them in heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child, and all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart, and the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen as it had been told them. One of the most famous quotes from the story of the first Christmas, right, is that wonderful statement of the angel to the shepherds, right? "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be all for all people. For unto you this day in the city of David a Savior is born, Christ the Lord," right? This announcement of good news. And then later on, this announcement of peace on earth. You know, some of the iconic things, the iconic sayings that are part of the first Christmas. But let me tell you this. If you rip those statements out of context and read it to a group of Roman citizens in the city of Rome at the time Jesus was born, they would assume that you are not talking about a Savior in Bethlehem. They would assume you are talking about their own Roman emperor, Caesar Augustus. Isn't that interesting? You see, the same emperor who ordered the census that brought Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem for the birth of Jesus was considered and proclaimed by his people as Lord and Savior of the world. Caesar Augustus was born with the name Octavian. He was Julius Caesar's great nephew. Caesar adopted him before his death. And so in the years after Caesar's death, as Caesar's heir, he took revenge on those who had murdered Caesar. He fought a civil war against Antony and Cleopatra, the queen of Egypt, grabbed control of Rome. And Octavian, now using the name Caesar Augustus, it was he who converted Rome from a republic to an empire. And it was he who also took decisive strides toward convincing the Romans that the emperors that ruled them were actually gods. So this whole emperor worship thing that happens in the Roman Empire later on, he's the one that begins it. All right? And archaeologists have found a number of ancient Roman inscriptions from those days that attribute the very things that the angels are announcing here to the shepherds, attribute those very things to Caesar Augustus. Attribute salvation and peace in the world to Caesar Augustus. His birth, his subsequent rise to power, was declared to be good news or glad tidings, the very same phrase we find in here. His propaganda machine worked really hard to convince the average Roman that salvation could only be found through him, and that he and he alone was worthy of their worship. And so, with that in mind, when we turn to Luke 2, and we read this story, and of course it's a very familiar story for all of us, this story of the first Christmas, the birth of Jesus, of the shepherds in the fields, of the proclamation of the angels, we have to recognize that these words that Luke wrote down were very provocative for that day. right? It was Caesar who was Savior in the Roman Empire, right? It was Caesar who was Lord. It was Caesar who was the author of peace. And yet the angel sent from God to lowly shepherds had another message, the message of a baby born, laid in a manger, who would be and is Savior, Christ, and Lord. So today's the third Sunday of Advent, the time, again, we set aside to reflect on the coming of Jesus on that first Christmas. The incarnation of Jesus Christ, His birth on earth as a human baby, is the most remarkable miracle in history. God became man. God lived among His creation. God went to the cross to save His creation. God rose from the dead to seal the promise of eternity. That whole story begins with a baby, right? Conceived in a miraculous manner, born in a cattle shed, laid in a manger. Now, over the past few weeks, we've seen the initiative of God in sending a Savior to earth. We've seen the identity of Jesus, right? His character, His work was explained to both Mary and Joseph. And we're going to see those things again today as we find out He is Savior, Christ the Lord. The angels talk about that with the shepherds. And we've seen also the gifts that Mary and Joseph brought, gifts of submission, gifts of obedience. And this morning in Luke chapter 2, 8 through 20, we're going to see all these things again, right? God takes the initiative. He sends the angels to proclaim the Son's birth. Jesus' identity again is described, this time to shepherds in the fields. And like Mary and Joseph, the shepherds also have a gift for the king. And what kind of gift is this? This is a gift of testimony, right? A gift of witness, a gift of telling what they had seen and heard. And the shepherds remind us this morning that the good news of great joy found in Jesus is meant to be shared. The good news of great joy found in Jesus is meant to be shared. So Luke chapter 2 begins, of course, with the familiar story of Mary and Joseph. I didn't read those verses, but if you go back to chapter 2, starting at verse 1, if you have your Bibles open, there's this story, right? Mary and Joseph, they travel to Bethlehem. Joseph, being of the house and the line of David, has to travel to Bethlehem for this census where his family history lies, right? The Romans want you to go back to your hometown, where your family history is. And so he goes back to Bethlehem, where his family history is. And there in that town, filled with many others that are there for the same purpose, Mary and Joseph cannot find anywhere to stay. And the baby Jesus is born, not in a palace as he deserves, not even in an inn, but an enclosure for animals. You know, it could have been a stable, could have been a cave. A lot of houses those days had the family lived upstairs, the animals lived downstairs, could have been something like that. We don't know, but it was a very lowly birth. That's the point, right? And then at that point in time in verse 8, and this is where we're going to pick up the story this morning, the scene of the story pans out, right? You can kind of picture a camera panning out from that scene and going outside of Jerusalem to the fields where shepherds are there, right? And the first people that hear about Jesus' birth, other than Mary and Joseph, are shepherds. And you might ask the question, why, of all the people that are hanging around that area, why in the world would God choose shepherds? Well, here's the most basic reason. They're probably one of the few people that are awake, okay? That's the obvious one, right? Because shepherds, they stayed awake at night to protect their flocks from thieves, from wild animals. On a deeper level, shepherding was held in high esteem in the Old Testament. This is a powerful symbol, right? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Moses, David, they're all shepherds, right? And God used this image of shepherding in the prophets to describe what leaders should look like and how leaders should lead. And God, in Ezekiel and other places, that uses that image of shepherding. Now, although shepherds were held in some esteem in the past, though, by the time of Jesus, it appears that things had changed some. Shepherds were considered ceremonially unclean. They were regarded as liars and thieves. The testimony of a shepherd was inadmissible in a court of law because of this assumption of their character. These shepherds in the fields around Bethlehem were in those days among the lowly of society. And that reveals another reason I think God chose the shepherds to hear about his son first. Because sending the angels to the shepherds is a reminder to us that the gospel, good news of the gospel, is for everyone. The good news of the gospel is not for those who live in Jerusalem or those who live in palaces or those who live in rich mansions. It is for the shepherd in the field as well. It is for the prominent and it is for the lowly. And so we can kind of almost picture that scene in our heads, can't we? Right? Small group of shepherds, sheep bedded down all around them. Some were gathered around a campfire telling stories. Maybe some were dozing off. Others were awake and alert for any signs from their sheep, right? The danger's approaching. The sheep are going to get agitated before the shepherds know that that stuff is happening, you know? And it was this kind of this typical night for the shepherds until it became anything but typical. Suddenly, the darkness around them turned to bright light. And suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared to them. And the angel blazed with heaven's glory, the glory of God, the glory of a being who is reflecting, being in the very presence of God. And the angel's presence lit up the night sky. And naturally, it says they were filled with great fear. I mean, who wouldn't be, right? And this isn't just maybe fearful surprise. There's that, I'm sure, right? Who is, you know, what's going on? But there's also, I think, fear of the glory of God. I mean, here they are confronted with the glory of God, God's glory in all its perfections and all its holiness accentuates our sinfulness, right? We look at that glory and we go, oh, yeah, that doesn't look so good on this side, right? Like Isaiah in the Old Testament, these shepherds probably had some deep understanding in that moment of their sinful unworthiness to be in the presence of God. They had great fear. But the angel assures them they aren't supposed to fear. Fear not, he says, for you do not have to be afraid. For look, behold, I am here to bring good news of great joy that will be for all people. What message did the angel bring? First of all, it's good news, okay? It's good news. It's glad tidings. This is the best news. And in the Greek, this is the word for the gospel, okay? I want you to see that. This is a word the Romans used in their propaganda, the glad tidings of a birth in the royal family or the glad tidings of the ascension of a new emperor to the throne. But as we will see, God's good news, God's glad tidings in his son is so much greater than anything proclaimed by Rome. You know? The New Testament writers, interestingly enough, took this word and repackaged it for a Christian setting and pointed it at Jesus, and it was so much more than anything Rome could possibly offer. And the good news is described as great joy. Remember, we just had great fear, right? They were terrified, right? Here, now, that great fear is supposed to be turned into great joy. And this is an interesting phrase. This word joy, the word joy is used 200 times in Scripture. But this phrase, great joy, is so much rarer. David Mathis, in his wonderful Advent devotional, The Christmas We Didn't Expect, I would encourage you, if you want something good to read next year for the Christmas season, that's a great one. I think Toddy Horton gave it to me last year, and so I saved it and started reading it. So I'm most of the way through now, and just a great little short devotional book, The Christmas We Didn't Expect. And so David Mathis lists only a couple handfuls of other places where this phrase, great joy, is used. And it's reserved for extraordinary times. Okay? So things like the anointing of King David's son to be his successor. Things like the restoration of the Passover by King Hezekiah was a great joy time. The dedication of the rebuilt walls of Jerusalem after the exile. The resurrection of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus. The inclusion of Gentiles into salvation in Acts 15. The idea of coming into God's eternal presence with great joy in Jude 24. I mean, there's just a handful of times this phrase is used in Scripture. So clearly this phrase here is reserved for some of the most powerful, most climactic events in the lives of God's people. And the angel's up there saying, this is one of them. This is one of those times. This is one of those times of great joy. And who is this great joy for? all the people, the angel says. Now, I want to be clear at face value. The people here, this is a phrase that's used for God's people, the Jews. All right? That's what's going on here. The good news of great joy is for the Jewish people, at least at first. But of course, if you continue to read the Gospel of Luke and you continue to read into the book of Acts, you quickly discover that God's got other plans. He's got more expansive plans than that. He's going to offer this good news of great joy to all people, Jews and non-Jews, everyone who believes. But in this moment, speaking to Jewish shepherds with Jewish expectations of a Jewish Messiah, a Savior, the good news is right here, right now for this nation. And what is that good news? That God's promises of salvation are being fulfilled today. That the child that had been born in Bethlehem, the city of David, and this child was the Savior, Christ the Lord. Remember we talked about every time, it seems like every time we talk about this Christmas story and different aspects of Christmas story, there's some place in there where it describes the identity of Jesus. Here it is. Okay? Jesus is the Savior promised by the Old Testament. The Savior promised by God. Roman emperors claimed to be saviors, but again, their powers were limited, right? The Savior, as we saw last week, this Savior will save his people from their sins. He will bring what the Roman emperors could not bring, forgiveness from God. The child is also the Christ. And Christ is not a name. Christ is a title. Okay, this means Messiah. This means anointed one, all right, from God. This is the deliverer and the rescuer that God has always promised to send, the one who would save his people forever. This is who the Jews have been waiting for centuries for, the Christ, the Messiah. And this child is also the Lord. And this is a word for God, right? And this points to the deity of the baby Jesus. Jesus did not merely grow up as someone influenced by God. He did not become God at some point in his life. Some people argue, oh, at his baptism, God descended on him or whatever, right? None of that's true, right? He was born fully God and fully man. He was born Lord and the ruler and the master and the king. In other words, God had fulfilled his promises to his people. And he had done so by coming to earth himself and revealing himself in the person of his son. In 1961, the Russians put the first man into space. This is kind of a famous story. A guy named Yuri Gagarin. And Nikita Khrushchev, who was the Russian premier at the time, you know, and he was kind of a blowhard, right? I mean, he just shot his mouth off all the time, famously declared that when Gagarin went into space, the cosmonaut discovered that there was no God there, right? And in response, C.S. Lewis, response to this declaration, C.S. Lewis wrote an article entitled The Seeing Eye. And he said this in the article. He said, if there is a God who created us, we cannot discover him by going up into the air. God would not relate to human beings the way a man on the second floor would relate to a man on a first floor. Rather, he would relate to us the way Shakespeare relates to Hamlet. Shakespeare is the creator of Hamlet's world and of Hamlet himself. Hamlet doesn't know anything about Shakespeare. He only knows about Shakespeare if Shakespeare writes himself into the play. So too, the only way we know about God is if God has revealed himself. And at Christmas, he didn't just reveal himself, he wrote himself into the play. Right? I mean, isn't that amazing? God didn't just merely give us information. He just didn't send just a book or anything like that. He wrote himself into the drama of history. He sent his son, his express image, into the world to live among us and save us by dying for us. The angel gives the shepherds a sign of the truthfulness of his words. They will find a baby in Bethlehem, wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. In that crowded town, this is the only baby that is lying in a feeding trough. Okay? This is not the place you expect to find a Savior. This is not the place you expect to find Christ the Lord. But this is exactly where the shepherds will find them. That's how they will know that the angel's words are true. And suddenly, verse 13 tells us the single angel is joined suddenly, amazingly, by a multitude of angels, a host of angels, the inhabitants of heaven, praising God together. And together declare, God is glorious. God who dwells in the highest heaven has revealed his glorious plan of salvation. And not only will their glorious praise of God ring through the heavens, but on earth it says, peace will be present when those whom God is pleased. Together with claiming to be Savior and Lord, the Roman emperor claimed to be the bringer of peace. During Jesus' life, Roman peace was present through the whole emperor, pretty much, right? Called Pax Romana, if you want the famous historical definition. But even that peace was limited. There may have been political peace, there may have been military peace, but many in those days did not have peace in their souls. This is an interesting quote from Roman philosopher, let me see if I can say his name, Epictetus. There we go, say that five times fast. All right. Epictetus, who was a contemporary writer of the gospel writer Luke, so he lived the same time as Luke, okay? And he said this is what he wrote, right about the time Jesus was born, a little after. While the emperor may give peace from war on land and sea, he is unable to give peace of heart, for which man yearns more even than outward peace. Isn't that interesting? Here's this pagan Roman that has some recognition that the Roman emperor can only offer so much. Where does that peace of heart come from? Ultimately, right, it comes from peace with God. And where does peace with God come from? It comes through his son, Jesus Christ. You see, while Jesus will ultimately bring peace on every level, right? Spiritual, political, economical, racial, all of that stuff. That peace will come through the cross. And that peace starts now with a peace with God, a reconciliation with God. God took his enemies and he brought them near to him through Jesus, reconciling them to himself through the sacrifice of his son. That's what the angel is talking about here. And so who are those who will experience this peace that this Savior, this Lord, this Christ will bring? It says, upon those who God's favor rest, or those among whom God is pleased. Different translation put it different ways. Now I want you to, that word favor, that word pleasure, I want you to see that. These are grace words here. These are grace words, okay? God graciously calls people to himself. They respond in faith, and as a result, they receive this gracious reconciliation from God, this peace that passes all understanding as a result of that God, because God's grace has been poured out upon them in Jesus Christ. So while we, yes, hope for peace and we pray for peace in places like Gaza and places like the Ukraine and places like Sudan and all kinds of other places in the world, the sad fact is there will be no true lasting peace on earth because there is no peace with God in the hearts of the vast majority of people on earth. Real worldwide peace will only come when Jesus, the Savior, Christ the Lord, brings it with him at his second coming. But until that day, the peaceful proclamation of Christmas still rings out. It is still this wonderful message of hope that is tied with Christmas. Christmas is, as the carol so famously puts it, the time of peace on earth, the time when, we sung it this morning with the Sunday school kids, when God and sinners were reconciled. After the angel choir had sung their hymn of praise, the angels left the shepherds and they returned to heaven. And what did the shepherds do? The text said they put their heads together and they decided that they needed to go to Bethlehem. They needed to see with their own eyes what just has happened. And so utterly convinced of the truth of the angel's words, they decided to go to Bethlehem. They decided to go see the child themselves. And they are convinced because they believe the Lord has made these things known to them. They are convinced because they believe God himself has spoken through the angels and given them this message. And they didn't mosey along slowly into Bethlehem. Verse 16 says they went with haste. All right? They hurried. Maybe they ran. They surely didn't dawdle. They surely didn't waste time finding this baby. We can picture them poking their heads into every shed or barn or cave that housed animals until they found one with a baby. Maybe the baby's cries drew them. We don't really know, but however it happened, they rushed around that town until they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger, just as the angel had said. And the word they received was true. The baby they found was just where the angel had told them, and they were absolutely, totally convinced that this baby was the Savior, Christ the Lord. And this is where things get kind of interesting. The shepherds heard the angel's words. They saw with their own eyes the truth of the angel's words. And what did they do with that information? Verse 17 says that they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. What does that mean? They told anybody and everybody who would listen to them about this baby. Now, yes, this baby looked like any other baby, right? But this baby was the promised Savior, Christ the Lord. This baby embodied the good news of great joy that God promises people. This baby was the fulfillment of centuries of Jewish expectation for a Messiah. And they wanted everybody to know. Now, friends, it's not enough to just hear about Jesus. The baby born at Christmas. Baby born to die on the cross. It's not enough to just kind of peek into the manger and say, oh, how nice, what a lovely scene, right? It gives me warm and fuzzy feelings. And I do hope you get some warm and fuzzy feelings from the story of Christmas, because it is a great story, right? I hope the events and the message of Christmas are a profound comfort to everybody who looks upon it. But the shepherds remind us that looking is not enough. Seeing only is not a sufficient response to good news of great joy. We need to share it. And what the shepherds are doing here is they are bearing witness, right? They are giving testimony at its finest. They simply are sharing what they know. They are simply sharing what they saw. They're simply sharing what they heard. They have no embarrassment. Rather, their joy and their excitement has overcome any embarrassment they might feel. They have been given no instructions on how to share this. They did not go to any classes or any training sessions or anything like that, right? Rather, the message of Jesus' birth and his identity just bubbles out of them. Their amazement at God's indescribable gift leads them to tell everyone they come across. The fact is, and I know this may sound weird, but it's true. The fact is, being a witness is as simple as sharing what you know about God and what He has done for you and in you in Jesus. It's simple as sharing what you have seen and heard, just like the shepherds, right? Now, I get it. It seems more challenging than that. I get it. You know, you might say, well, Jeff, you know, if I saw some angels, I would tell everybody as well. Well, I haven't seen angels. All I get is a book that doesn't seem nearly as spectacular. I get that. But let me ask you this. I've got some questions for you. Have you experienced the good news of great joy that the angels proclaimed? Has Jesus Christ entered your life and radically changed the direction of your life completely? Are your sins forgiven? Are you reconciled to God in Christ? Are you freed from your slavery, your bondage to sin? Are you a member of God's eternal family forever through adoption? Has God given you His Holy Spirit to dwell in you, to renew your mind, to reorient your heart, and transform you into a new creation? Is any of that stuff, did you answer yes to any of those questions? I hope you answered yes to all of those questions, okay? So here's my final question. Are you excited about any of that stuff? Because you should be. And if you are, then you got something to share. You've got something to tell. You've got something. You've seen something. You've heard something. You've experienced it in your life, right? The good news of great joy found in Jesus is meant to be shared. Now, let me tell you this. If you're not excited about any of those things, I'll tell you this, something's wrong. Okay? And it's time for you to take a hard look at one of two things, right? Either the state of your soul or the wondrous truth of the gospel. You're missing something somewhere. Getting back to the shepherds. They told everyone they encountered about the identity of the baby in the manger. That he was the Savior, that he was Christ the Lord. Verse 18 says that all who heard it wondered or were amazed at what the shepherds told them. So now I want to be clear. Amazement is not necessarily faith. Okay? We have no more information than this, right? We don't know if some of them sought out the baby Jesus and saw for themselves and believed. We don't know that after the amazement faded, maybe the shepherds became objects of ridicule in Bethlehem because people didn't take it seriously. We don't know anything, right? All we know that in that moment, people were amazed at the story the shepherds told. Mary, on the other hand, responded differently. She, it says, treasured these things in her heart. All right, what's she treasuring, right? Think back. What she heard from Elizabeth about the conception and birth of John the Baptist. Gabriel's announcement to her. God creating life miraculously in her womb. Joseph's dream about not divorcing her and marrying her. Their journey to Bethlehem. The birth of her son. The testimony of the shepherds. She treasured it all. She internalized it all. She reflected deeply on all the details. She pondered all of this in her heart. To ponder something means to continue to put the pieces together. To puzzle through something in order to understand it, right? Mary lived a lifetime of experiences in just this 9 months. And there was much for her to think about. And the shepherds, where do we leave them? Well, you know, at first glance, they return back to their same fields, right? And they return back to their same sheep. And it seems like their life will just go on just the same way it always has. But there's something different, right? They may return to the same flocks. They may return to the same fields, but they aren't the same people, right? They return glorifying and praising God for all they had seen and heard as it had been told them, right? The remarkable events of the first Christmas night stayed with those shepherds. Their demeanor was one of worship, one of praising God. They lived in awe of the God who would fulfill all his promises, who would send a promised Savior, and who would announce that news to them. They were blown away by that. And so the gift of the shepherds is a gift of testimony, a gift of witness, the gift of being so excited by the birth of the Savior, they're willing to tell everyone about it. For them, the good news of great joy was just that, right? It was the good news of great joy was meant to be shared. For them, that's where they were. For us, we should be there as well. Now I realize, again, that's kind of a hard calling. And while I hope we are incredibly appreciative of the salvation won for us in Christ by Christ on the cross, I hope that salvation daily overwhelms us with the grace that God has poured out in our lives. It's often hard to make that transition from personal to public. I get that. And to make it more challenging, of course, as if we need more challenges, we live in a world that appears to be more opposed about hearing the Christian faith every day, every year. At least that's what we're told, right? And it's true on some level. I mean, America is getting less and less churched every year, as an example. Let me tell you this. But just because America is getting less and less churched doesn't mean that we automatically assume America is no longer open to the gospel. You get that? Just because we America is getting less and less church, we should not assume that America is no longer open to the gospel message. In fact, I think we ought to see this as an opportunity. Because it's an opportunity to tell a better story than the world is telling right now. Let me give you some examples. Christians have a better story of established identity to tell. You know, we live in a world that is increasingly confused about human identity, right? We have, and we, as Christian believers, we have an established identity as people created in the image of God. There is a reassuring truth in that, especially as society gets more and more seemingly confused about sex and gender and defining marriage and roles in marriage and all of that stuff, right? You know, God has established our identity in his creation order. And that's something people need to hear. It's a better story. We have a story about free grace to tell. So many people in our world are convinced that they've got to earn their way through life, or they've got to earn their way to heaven, right? You know, and the story of the Bible is a story of grace. It's a story of the favor of God poured out on people, ultimately through His Son, Jesus Christ. And I don't know about you, but I find it incredibly comforting that even though I fall, even though I fall short, I fail, even when I seem unlovable to myself, God graciously knows me and loves me and has drawn me to himself. And that is true of me, and that is true of all of you. I can't earn salvation, but I do find rest in it. And that's a story other people need to hear. We also have a story of true freedom to tell. Christianity is liberating. I mean, without freedom, Christianity is nothing. Right? Think back to the ministry of Jesus. Think back to how Jesus' ministry was predicted by the prophet Isaiah. A passage that Jesus himself read during his ministry, right? Good news for the poor, freedom for the captive, liberty for the oppressed. Jesus came to set people free from sin's slavery and sin's bondage. Some of you have powerful testimonies of that freedom. And we all have people in our lives that are in bondage to something. People who strive for freedom politically or socially or economically that need to hear about the freedom that Jesus offers. We have a better story to tell. Finally, we have a story of gracious truth to tell. Today we live in a postmodern, or even maybe you better call it post-truth world, right? It's a world of alternative facts, a world of disputed narratives, a world of misleading statistics, a world of exaggerated promises, and we don't know if anything we see online or on TV is true anymore. And as we bring in more and more artificial intelligence into our world, it's not just going to make it worse, right? And while there are some people who may be okay with living in such a world, I don't know, we've got a chance to tell a better story to those of us who are not okay with living in that world. Because we have a story as Christians of a God who is truth, a Savior who embodies truth, a book that teaches truth, and it is truth unchanged from the dawn of time. Truth that never varies because its author never varies. I think there are a lot of people in our world who would want to hear about that truth. So like the shepherds, I think we have a wonderful opportunity today. An opportunity to tell what we have seen and heard. We have an opportunity to tell a better story than the one the world is telling. The one that it is trying to convince people is the only story. It's not the only story. In fact, the only story that will matter in eternity is ours. The story of God graciously sending a Savior, Christ the Lord, to be born on earth, to die for our sins, to rise to new life, and one day return to bring all of God's purposes to completion. That's the only eternal story. And this is a story that needs to be shared. And friends, as freaky as that may seem to us sometimes, we are the people that God has chosen to share it. Praise team.